So the year was 1992. Paul Keating was the Prime Minister of Australia, and the Queen, the head of Australia, the Queen of Australia, I might add, was visiting Australia. Something terrible happened. It almost caused a war between England and Australia. Some of you know what it was. The Prime Minister touched the Queen on the back. Our Prime Minister was named, and he was across all the papers in England. Can anyone remember what he was called? The Lizard of Oz. It was not good. Not only did we beat them in the cricket, not only did we beat them in other sporting events, but now, the ultimate insult, our Prime Minister touched the Queen. You never, ever touch the Queen. Let's not talk about Michelle Obama putting her arm around the Queen in more recent years. But not in 1992. Never, never would such an act of disrespect to the crown. Only in Australia. Only in Australia. It's an interesting issue, isn't it? How do you show proper respect? It's an interesting thing to think about. I mean, that's an interesting issue for us here in our multicultural family, because we have lots of different traditions and ways of showing proper respect. Was it a couple of years ago, and some of you were there at our place on a Sunday night. There was a bunch of young people at our place, and I think we'd had a meal together, and then we just went into the lounge room. We were going into the lounge room, and a bunch of, you know, people just sat on our lounges, in our lounge room. Now, you need to understand, I am an Australian. And I just walked into the lounge room and just sat on the floor. That's the sort of thing I'm very comfortable doing. So these delightful young people, many, as I said, some of you are here, were sitting there on the lounge chairs, and I'm sitting on the floor. And we're kind of just starting a conversation, and after a little while, one guy, just a delightful guy, got an amazing heart, very funny guy, suddenly said, "Sorry, Kevin, I just can't do this." And kind of just started to slide off the lounge chair, to which I started to lie down. And he started to lie down. And then all the young people are just sliding off the chair, trying to get lower than me, this grey-haired pastor. How dare we show him such disrespect by being higher than him? How do we show respect? Well, we understand it in our cultural contexts, but what about with Jesus? How do we give him the respect that his position deserves? We have been using the words of what we believe to be a first century song sung by the early Christians to look afresh at Jesus. And today we are coming to the end of that journey. And we've seen that Jesus afresh. We've seen Jesus. And now as the song ends, it turns its attention to what is an appropriate response we can give him. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 11. Why don't we, for one final time, stand together and read out these wonderful words of truth. We don't know the tune that it was sung to, so we can't sing it. So let's just read it together. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please be seated. What is the declaration concerning Jesus? As we've worked our way through this consideration that God clothed himself in our humanity, died in our place, has been exalted to the highest place, he is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And how do we respond to him? What is the appropriate response? Bow before him and openly acknowledge him as Lord. He is the one who is exalted above every name and authority. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And as we read scripture, we see this constant invitation, both in the Old Testament and the New, of God saying, yes, this is who I am. Come to me. Come and yes, know who I am and give me the worship that I deserve. Come, Jesus said, follow me. Come, come, come. And yes, as we read scriptures, we see this clear yes on the part of some. Yes, Lord God. Yes, you are Lord. While on the part of others, forget it, rejection. And that's true of today as it has been throughout history. But notice something really interesting here in Philippians. Notice the emphasis on the fact that every knee, regardless of where that knee is, heaven, earth, under the earth, every tongue will confess. Yes, the whole of creation will bow before Lord Jesus. Yes, the invitation has been going out, but there will come a day when every creature will bow before the one true God. Paul picked up this theme in Romans. In Romans chapter 14, he writes concerning not judging one another's. And then he says in verse 10, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. Here is this prophetic declaration from Isaiah. And yes, that day will come when everyone will acknowledge Jesus is Lord. As one writer put it, every personal being will ultimately confess Christ's lordship, either with joyful faith or with resentment and despair. So as we think about this morning, I want us to explore this a little bit further and kind of, yes, be stopped in our tracks at and take in the enormity of this fact, but then go another step. So what does that mean for me, for us? What does that, what's the implication of that? How do I respond appropriately to this truth that Jesus is Lord? So what I want to do this morning, just for a few minutes, is turn to 1 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, it could be helpful to follow with me here. Because recently I was reading through 1 Timothy, and it was kind of interesting how Paul, in his writing to this young disciple, this young Christian worker, who probably was in his 30s, and he's writing to him, and it was interesting just the way he talked about Jesus and how he responded to Jesus as Lord. There are lots of implications we could explore. Let me just draw your attention to three. And the first is this, that Lord Jesus is our commanding officer. The imagery, and what I'm going to do is use different images. And the imagery is of Jesus, the commanding officer, and we who would declare him as Lord are his loyal soldiers. And like the men in this photo, they are standing at attention, saluting their officer. Jesus is Lord. And look at this. Look at the language that Paul uses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope. Now, Paul uses this word command 8 times in 1 Timothy. And he's, you know, we've got several of his letters, and he often would say things like, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, called to be an apostle. This is a unique thing. He is saying, I'm an apostle because I have been commanded by God. My commanding officer gave me an order, and I am doing it. And it's really interesting because this is the only letter where he uses that kind of language, but he's been very intentional. And as we go on into verse 3, we see the purpose of his letter. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, writing to Timothy, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. So what's going on in the church in Ephesus is that there are people that are teaching false doctrines. They are moving away from the word of God, moving away from the commands of God. And Paul, we're not sure exactly where he is. He's been in jail. He's been released in jail. He was hoping to come to Ephesus, but he sent Timothy to Ephesus, Titus to Crete, no, somewhere else, just lost it for a second. And now he's writing letters to Timothy and to Titus saying, look, I'm hoping to get there soon, but in the meantime, can you do this? And Paul is saying, command them to do this. And there is this real sense in which we're people under authority, under command. And you pick this, see this same theme at the end of the letter. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is trying to encourage Timothy because it's a really tricky task. It's a really challenging task. This young guy telling these older men who are leading people astray and teaching false doctrines and not following the commands of God. And he's saying to Timothy in verse 11, you man of God, flee from all this, or pursuing ministry, just using ministry as a means to get rich and all this sort of stuff. It says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And he goes on, verse 14, keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I am a man under authority. And Timothy, you are a man under authority. If we say to Jesus, If we declare Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is, you're the commanding officer. And I am willing to submit my life in obedience to your word. I adopt a posture. I might not understand, I might struggle, but my heart is, you're the boss. You're the one giving the orders. I follow you. It's not about what I want, it's about what you want. Yes, sir. Now, any of you who have done national service, been in the army, you understand the imagery perfectly. Yes, sir. Jesus is Lord. He is our commanding officer. And another delightful image here in Paul is that Jesus is Lord. He is our Saviour. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was rescued from sin and death by Jesus. Notice his testimony here in chapter 1, verse 13, or verse 12. Sorry, verse 13. 12. He's saying, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength and considered me trustworthy. Then he picks it up in verse 13. This is Paul, how he sees himself, all right? So we read Paul's letter and we think, oh, great man of God, perfect, powerful. This is how Paul sees himself. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. It's a really interesting idea. Paul never lost sight of the fact that he had been set free from sin. To declare that Jesus is Lord is to understand that God, in his eternal purpose, wanted a people for himself, and Jesus, God, clothed in flesh, came into our world to defeat sin and death once and for all. And the truth of Scripture is all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need to be rescued, to be forgiven. And here it is. The sense I get is that Paul lived his life never, ever losing sight of the fact that, go figure, God showed me mercy. I don't deserve a thing from the hand of God other than his judgment, other than his displeasure, other than his abandonment. But God showed me mercy. We had an interesting conversation at the ministry team the other day about baptism. And we were talking together about what is baptism and how do we do baptism and how do we know someone is a believer? And also, what is a testimony and how can we help people think about sharing a clear testimony concerning Jesus at that moment in time? And it was a really helpful discussion that we had together. But here it is. As we talked about it, each of us came to this position, and we articulated it in different words. But when we're talking to someone, what we're actually listening for was, man, I became conscious of my sin and I needed to be saved. I needed Jesus. I was rescued. So we can hear a testimony that, like, you know, someone prayed for me and I was healed, and so I believe in Jesus. It's really interesting. Through the Gospels, Jesus healed lots of people. Jesus released people who were demonized. Jesus raised people from the dead. Did all those people instantly become believers and followers of Jesus? Sometimes I think we assume they did. But it's interesting, in one instance we see, and I've mentioned this before, you remember there were 10 lepers healed? And Jesus, in the Jewish context, says to them, go off to the temple, do what you need to do so you can be re-enter society, so you can get your certificate from the Pharisees clean. Yep, you're good. You can go back home and enjoy your family. So off you go and do that. So they're all, you can imagine how excited they would be. I'm going home. Leprosy's gone. They're all running off to the temple. But what did one do? He came back. And he fell on his face and he acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. Hang on, Jesus. This is not just about me getting healed, as amazing as that is. Remember how Jesus confronted the demons? And I mentioned this last week. And the demons said, we know who you are. But they didn't respond. They didn't acknowledge him. Here it is. A follower of Jesus, a Christian, is a person who has believed in Jesus because they knew they were sinners and needed to be saved, needed to be rescued. And I suggest to you, there wasn't a day in Paul's life when he didn't just go, thank you, thank you. I know who I was. And that person keeps on saying hello to me today. And I need Jesus. I need Jesus. To declare that Jesus is Lord is to acknowledge him and rejoice in him as our Saviour. And then thirdly, to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, we are declaring him to be our one true love. Now, for you who are not demonstrative, and let me just journey with you for a second and help you here. I'm not suggesting you've got to be all gooey with Jesus. I remember some guys saying, man, I am just so over singing all these girly love songs to Jesus. Now, if you're one of those personalities, don't worry. Because God loves you just the same. And like, I love the fact that we as a church, like we're all sorts of personalities. And like, yes, I must exhaust you with my hands at times. But I'm demonstrative. I love to raise my hands. Yes, Jesus, I love you. I'm okay with that. If that's not who you are as a person, me saying to declare Jesus as Lord is to declare him as your one true love. I'm not asking you to become that, all right? So don't stop listening to me because you're saying, oh, good grief, here we go. No, that's not where we're going at all right? So journey with me, journey with me. It's really interesting here, the way we see this. Now, as I said, Paul is writing to Timothy to help him address a particular problem until Paul can get to Ephesus to sort the thing out once and for all. Timothy is doing all sorts of stuff. And as you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the impression you get is that these false teachers have had a particular influence on some women who are having a really big influence in the church, and in particular, some younger widows. And so that's kind of the backstory, the context of what's going on here. And so look at this, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 11. So he's talking about how, in that social context, how do we care for the widows in the church? Because a widow in that cultural context, without a family, was going to die. They had no means of support. And so he's encouraged the church to support and care for widows in that context. So we care for family in all sorts of different cultural ways, in different ways according to our cultures. So that's what they were doing then. And then he picks it up in verse 11. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, the widows list, the ones we care for. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. It's a really interesting, and the grammar is tricky. We need to acknowledge that. So what we need to understand is what's going on here is that some of the young widows, driven by their normal God-given desires, want to get married. Now there's nothing wrong with that. That's a perfectly normal expression. And indeed, Paul says in verse 14, I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. So the issue is not that widows should not get remarried. Paul's saying, do that. So the issue is that, what's going on here? It seems that they wanted to get married and were willing to marry anybody, even if it meant no longer following Jesus. See, in effect, in verse 12, they are, in the NIV, it says, breaking their first pledge. That's not a reference to their marriage. In the Greek text, it's abandoning their faith. They are, in verse 14, turning away to follow Satan. They are, as it were, abandoning their first love. A little bit like what we see in the Revelation in chapter 3. Where they gave up their first love. They walked away from following Jesus. See, putting it bluntly, and if I may, they are putting their desire for sex above their desire for Jesus. It's as simple as that. And like we so often see in the Old Testament, God's people here in Timothy were, in Ephesus, sorry, were turning away from God. They were putting their desires, their devotion, their commitment for other things above their desire for God. The Bible calls that idolatry. I want this more than I want God. My desire for this is greater than my desire for God. That's called idolatry. I was recently introduced to an American called Christopher Yuan. And you can find him on YouTube. All I've done is read his book called Out of Far Country. I have no idea what else he says. So in case he goes off crazy somewhere, I didn't recommend him. You make up your own mind. But his book is really interesting. It's his testimony. It's written by him and his mother. Christopher, as I said, grew up in America. His family, his parents, Chinese parents, hard-working Chinese parents. His father was a dentist, two sons, and that they're encouraging their sons. Christopher was at dentistry school, at graduate school in America. And it's kind of interesting. He gets into a homosexual lifestyle, and as he's talking about his world, he said, I made drugs my idol. He starts using a lot of drugs. And he said, and he would say, an idol is the one thing I can't live without. I thought that's a really helpful definition to help us crystallize our thinking. An idol is the one thing I think I can't live without. And for him, it sort of, he got into this whole lifestyle sort of clubs and dance music. So he was right into dance music. he was into a homosexual lifestyle and into a lot of drugs. And they were all feeding each other. Well, his whole world fell apart. Well, I should back up and say, he would say of himself, he said of himself in his book, I had an addiction to sex. I was totally promiscuous. Totally promiscuous. Well, his world fell apart when he was arrested. And he was a major drug dealer by this stage. And he ends up in jail, and you've got to read the story. His mum, she becomes a Christian, starts praying for him. And it's a good story. This guy ends up in jail. Now, you need to also understand, his mother becomes a Christian, and she's one of these hardcore Christians, where she'll, oh, I just read this in the Bible. I can just see it all. And she would have been just giving it to him. And she said they lived in Chicago, and they used to put on the Christian radio on their intercom system in the whole house. And so it'd be playing all day. And he said, you did that purposefully, didn't you? And she said, yes. So she's one of these kind of mums. Some of you know what they're like. And he despised it. He despised it. And they, the last time before he was arrested, they gave him a Bible, and before they were able to walk out of the house, they saw him throwing it into the bin. He despised their Christianity, because for him, the Christians were the people who were standing with placards saying, you faggots, excuse me, are going to hell. God hates you. So he's in jail, and God starts to work in his life. And he comes to Christ, and he's dealing with all this stuff. And little by little, God is grabbing hold of him. And he's because of his drug addiction, he had to go to a 12-step, an AA type program, you know. And part of that program is taking an inventory of your life. And he said, in jail, you've got a lot of time. All you do is sit there. So, yes, you can take an inventory of his life. And God's starting to show him the idols in his life. Drugs are an idol. Dance music was an idol. And in jail, he was listening to dance music. And God starts to challenge it. And then God starts to speak to him about his homosexuality. He said, I identified myself as a homosexual man. That was the core of my identity. And the issue for Christopher came that the issue was no longer, as he came to Christ, as God was working in his life, as Christopher was starting to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, he said, the issue for me was not, oh, I have to go straight. Because he'd read the Bible from cover to cover to find out what God thought about homosexuality. And he said, it's quite clear. God is opposed to homosexuality. It's an offence to his creation of us as persons. And he said he came to realise that following Jesus was not about reforming himself, but it was all about wanting Jesus. That's a really important distinction here. Becoming a Christian is not about reforming yourself. It's about wanting Jesus. It's about, I need you, Jesus. You are the giver and sustainer of life. And when I realized heterosexuality should not be my goal, it was liberating, totally liberating. I realized that obedience means no matter what my situation, no matter what my feelings, gay or straight, I must obey and be faithful to God. And it takes the discussion in a totally different direction. No matter what my feelings, no matter who I am, Jesus, he is my one true love. I will obey him. I will follow him. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of my favourite 20th century preachers and authors. And he was commenting on Ephesians, and I was just reading him recently. And he said something really interesting. To think about this from a slightly different perspective. Because, you know, we as Christians can make our Christian life an idol. Me living my Christian life can become an idol that keeps me away from God. Jones said this. He said, our concern as Christian people should not be a desire to be good. That catches your attention, isn't it? All right, now stick with me. Not a desire even to be better than we have been. It should not merely be a desire to get rid of certain sins and to stop at that, or to have happiness, or to have victory even in our lives. All that is too self-centered. It's all about me. He says, what should worry me is not so much that I fail or that I've got a problem in my life, but that I am failing him. I'm failing God and his great and wonderful purpose. We need to see what is going on in our lives in terms of our relationship with Christ. The one thing I need is to know Jesus. The one thing I need is to walk in a relationship with him. If Jesus is Lord, he says, let me be your one, number one, what did I say? Your one true love. Sorry. Friends, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You are Lord. There is no other. I want you. I want you and am willing to get rid of idols. Anything that takes me away from you. Jesus is Lord. He is our commander and saviour. Our one true love. That's the challenge this morning. That's what it calls us to. So before we finish and sing a song and I pray, can I invite you just to stop and respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you here now? As you reflect on what I've been saying and what we've been exploring in the scriptures, can I encourage you to respond to God? If there are idols, if the Holy Spirit says, hey, what about that? Well, let's sort it out this morning. Maybe you've lost sight of the fact that you got saved from sin and think you're all right. Maybe you need to come afresh and just say, thank you, Jesus. Maybe there are things going on in your life where you know you're just walking in disobedience to your commanding officer. Let's take a few moments this morning. Yes, Jesus, you are Lord. There is no other. And Lord, I thank you that you do not despise that which we give you. The small things, the big things, You delight in it all. And Father, as we sit here with you this morning, we do it in the confidence that as your children, we know you are calling us to yourself. You want a relationship with us more than anything else. And Father, we continue to ask that you, by your Spirit, would help us get rid of anything that would get in the way. We trust you to let us see what we need to see. We trust you to empower us to follow Jesus. In Jesus' name, we stand against the lies and the deceptions and seductions of the evil one and declare Jesus is Lord, our Saviour, our God. And say, yes, Lord, have your own way in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.